1 Corinthians 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now, the only way the body of Christ can come to the fullness of maturity is by the exercise of these gifts. This is God's plan. So they're not something nice or something that were in the first century. They are of the essence of the Christian religion. They are of the essence of the Christian religion. Now, let me remind you of something I said before about the body of Christ. The body of Christ is universal. It is not local. You might think of us as being a cell in the body. But when too much emphasis is put on the local body, it's destructive because we lose sight. We get involved in our own little kingdom and our own little doings, and we lose sight of the grandeur of the great body of the Messiah. Now, according to the Bible, each true Christian is a member of the body of the Messiah. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. The Messiah, the word means anointed, the one who is anointed by God to do the works of God. Now, when we have the Holy Spirit, we have that Holy Spirit because we're part of the priesthood of God. The body of Christ, or Christ, is a king and a priest. You'll find that in Zechariah 6. The two offices are combined in one, a king and a priest. We say a royal priesthood. The word royal means kingly. We are members of this great entity, the body of Christ. There is nothing in the world that approximates that your membership in the body in importance. Everything else in life, relatively, is important. The history of the world will be changed when the Lord comes. And all that we esteem to be important today and significant in our lives will be seen to have been just minor ripples in the stream of eternity. What is important is the body of Christ, or Christ, head and body. Now, according to Hebrews, Christ and Psalms, Christ has been made a king, a priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is extremely important, and the writer of Hebrews wanted to discuss it, but the people were immature because they did not know the difference between good and evil. You read that in Hebrews, the 5th chapter. But when God said Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he set the stage for Christ. Now, Melchizedek has no beginning nor end. We don't know anything about him We do not know if there are more members of that priesthood or anything. We do know that he was so important that God said to Christ, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, the name in Hebrew, the Malach or Melchi part means king. Zadok means righteousness. So he is, by definition, king of righteousness. And he's also king of peace. That is, king of Salem. Salem in the Hebrew is related to Shalom, which means peace. Jerusalem. So he's king of righteousness and king of peace. And he is the priest of the Most High God. And as the writer of Hebrews said, that Aaron, the high priest, paid tithes while Aaron was still not born. He was in the loins of Abraham. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Therefore, Aaron, the high priest of Israel, in the loins of his father before he was yet born, was paying tithes to Melchizedek. And the writer of Hebrews uses that to prove that Melchizedek is greater than the Aaronic priesthood, greater than the law of Moses, because Aaron paid tithes to this Melchizedek. Now, we don't know anything about Melchizedek except that Christ was made priest after the order of this Melchizedek. And in Zechariah 6, it tells us that in Christ, the two offices of king and priest will be brought together. That's the royal priesthood. Now, that is what Christ is. And because we are members of his body, we also are king priests, royal priesthood, king priests. All right, now, I asked the Lord when this was being kind of open to my understanding, what then is the difference between us and Melchizedek? And the Lord said the difference is that Melchizedek was never a son of God. We are sons of God. We have been born of God. Melchizedek was never born of God. So we have the office of king priest, but we are a superior order because Melchizedek has never been called the son of God. All right, now what I'm talking about is this. When we're discussing 1 Corinthians 12, we're talking about the body of Christ or the body of this king priest. And every member of the body is a part of this king priest. Now, compared to everything else in the world and history and geography and time and everything else, there is nothing that approaches in significance a calling to be a member of the king priests of God. I think you can see that. Now, the Christian era has lasted for 2,000 years. And during that time, there's been all kinds of tumults in the world and in the church as well. The Catholic Church has been most conspicuous. I saw in the paper the other day, the Catholic Church boasts 1 billion members. That makes every other denomination look like it got off the ground. The Foursquare, I think, has something like 4 million if it has this. 1 billion members, a very significant congregation. Now, throughout history, there has been, of course, the politics in the Catholic Church, the people they've murdered, and the rest of history, and Tamerlane, the skull builder, and Genghis Khan, and up to Hitler, and all the things that have happened in the world. And people say, well, how can there be a God when people are suffering? How can there be a God when children are dying of starvation and of leukemia and other things? That's a big question in the minds of non-Christian people. Christian people tend to believe, well, God must know what he's doing, but the unsaved can't see that. How come God permits this? Because God can stop it at any time. God can stop all the trouble in the world at any time. God created the whole space and the body's all right. God at any time can heal every sick child. God at any time can feed every starving person. So if we believe that God is good and we know he's good because of Calvary, then there's got to be a reason for this. There's got to be a reason why God lets people go on murdering each other. There has to be a reason when the money given by the different nations to provide the needs of children in Iraq while the sanctions were still on, then this money was stolen by covetous people. There's got to be a reason why God allows this. And the reason is the body of Christ. The reason is for the 2,000 years, God has been creating, if you will, these king priests. Because once he has them, the head can return, and all that we deplore in the world will come to an end. That's how important it is. Supremely important. Now I would say, now God has bought the whole field, history and the world, for this one treasure. Now I would say the Christian church is overall, the whole Christian scene, I don't know if there's one person in 10,000 throughout history and today, Christians, that will overcome the things that come against them and make it to be one of God's king priests. Now, we had an issue this morning of criticism. You cannot criticize because that means that you have not overcome. See, to overcome, you have to do three things. And to be a king priest, you have to overcome. Well, all the other people going into the lake of fire? No, of course not. That's just evangelical myth. God doesn't intend to throw everybody in the lake of fire that doesn't belong to our club. There's all these church people, and God loves them all, and they'll spin out their lives to eternity just like they are today, not really understanding what in the world is going on. And out of this accumulation of human beings who God loves dearly in the church and in the world, there is this, these people who, according to Revelation 2 and 3 and Revelation 21, 7, overcome. Now, we have a problem in our church today of overcoming criticism. For some, this may be just like God, I can't help myself. This is what I am. I have to talk before it goes through my brain. That's the type of a person I am. That's an issue. Overcoming is not easy. There are not many. I don't think there's been many in history. There's a book, Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians, in which he discusses the Christians that have stood out because they were overcomers. In the ranks of the thousands of, hundreds of thousands of believers, one stands out here, one stands out there. What's the difference? The difference is they have applied themselves wholly. Like Paul said to Timothy, give yourself wholly to this thing that you're profiting may appear to all. And the rest of the people never get the message. To be an overcomer, Revelation 12:11, you have to trust in the blood of the Lamb. I think most of us do that, all of us probably. You have to overcome by the word of your testimony. When you are criticizing, you are not overcoming. Let's get it clear. It's not true. You're not an heir of the promises of God. You can talk about being a king and priest with God till the cows come home, but it is not happening. He will not permit that on the part of his king priest because they will be governing the world and they have to set the example. The law that they will govern, the law of the thousand-year kingdom age is the Sermon on the Mount. That is the law. And it will be enforced by the king priests who have to show forth in themselves the Sermon on the Mount before they try to rule the world or serve as a priest to God. Now, a king rules. A priest represents God to man and man to God. He's an intermediary. So he doesn't rule, bopping people on the head with a rod of iron. He also has a priest's heart for people. He has God's heart of holiness. He has the people's heart, and he rules. That's a king's priest. And he has to show in himself the Sermon on the Mount. He has to show that. He has to be a peacemaker. He has to pray for those who persecute him. Since gossiping and criticism are out, they're not a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And they're not a part of the royal priesthood. How many can see that? This may be new to you, this idea of a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But according to the NIV, this is a priest who operates according to the power of an indestructible life. And you see, that's what you see in the church to Smyrna in Revelation 2, that if you stay in the prison that God puts you in, what do you receive in the church of Smyrna? Do you know? Come on. You're not reading your Bible. You should know that cold. You should know Revelation 2 and 3 cold. This is our inheritance. These are steps to the first resurrection, the resurrection that will occur when the Lord comes. And it's just confessing Christ, the four steps of salvation is nothing more than an orientation to what God has for his king and priest. As I said, we're not talking about the mass of Christians. We're talking about God's purpose for having this world in the uproar that it's been for 6,000 years, and particularly the last 2,000. It's God's purpose. It's not a bunch of Christians milling around, not knowing diddly about what God's intention is, or how it applies to their life, or why they should be different, or why they should make an effort to overcome criticism. Is it that important? Yes, it's important enough to cause you to miss the first resurrection. That's how important it is. Because that is for the king priests. That is for the order of Melchizedek. And that's the order that we're being made after. The order of Melchizedek. We will serve God as a king, king of righteousness, king of peace, and a priest of God after the order of Melchizedek. That's what the Bible says. Okay, now, the three things for overcoming. You must trust in the blood of the Lamb. You must overcome Satan by your testimony. And see, your testimony is what you are. And your testimony, it's not what you say, it's what you are. And your testimony must conform to the Bible. See, that's how you overcome Satan. He's all the time, well, criticism is a good example. I mentioned that this morning. And it's good because it is endemic in the Christian churches, and everybody accepts it as being, well, now we wouldn't be homosexuals, you know. But of the two, criticism does more damage to the body of Christ than a homosexual does. See, we don't see things as God sees them. You know, someone does something terrible, you know, fornicate or something else, we say, oh, God, they can't be a member of the church. No, they're a sinner like everybody else. But then someone gossips. Oh, isn't she sweet? She's so cute. People, it's destructive. It's the business of Satan. He is the accuser of the brothers. That's his name, accuser. He's an accuser. And when you criticize, you are right in Satan's hand. That's coming out, the words of demons are coming out of your mouth. If someone came in here and used a bunch of four-letter words in the church, you were going out of the church, and somebody next to you said eight four-letter words, if there are eight of them, you say, horrors! Oh, they can't be a part of this church. But at the same time, in the same place, two people will be criticizing. And it's worse. It's worse. The other is just coarse and vulgar. But the criticizing is of the nature of Satan. He is the accuser of the brothers. Okay? Now, we are not overcoming Satan by the word of our testimony when we are criticizing anybody. Therefore, the inheritance of Revelation 2 and 3 is not ours. These things are cause and effect. They are not rewards. They're cause and effect. They are areas of qualification and competence. When you look at Revelation and read chapters 2 and 3, and you look at all those things, life and sitting on the throne and and being a pillar in the temple of God and ruling the nation. All these are areas of qualification and competence. In other words, you're qualified by the word and you're competent by training. They're not rewards that will be handed out when you stand before Christ. Now, let's see. You've been a good boy, so I'll hand out the crown of life, and I'll hand out a scepter to rule the nations. And here, now you're a pillar in the temple of God, and here you eat of the tree of life. That's not the way it works. It's something that's working today. There are areas of competence and qualification by the word. So when you overcome, the first thing that happens is you're given to eat of the tree of life. Now obviously that's not talking about being saved, because it's written to the church. It says to the church, if you overcome, you will eat of the tree of life. You cannot eat of the tree of life if you don't overcome. And Melchizedek rules by that power. So you're shot out at the onset. You're just a church member. God loves you. But don't imagine that you're going to, when the Christ comes, you're going to be given a rod of iron to rule the nations. That's ridiculous. All right. First, you have to trust in the blood of the Lamb. Second, you have to overcome Satan by the word of your testimony. That is, your life has to be lined up with the Bible. So what you're bearing witness of shows God's person, His will, His ways, and His eternal purpose in Christ. Well, when you're gossiping or criticizing or grumbling or complaining, you're not showing God's person. And thirdly, and what is thirdly? There's three things. The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and what? Loving not our life unto the death. That's what I mentioned this. I want to put the spirit realm on notice. On notice. That we are ready to love not our lives to the death. You see, Satan has never been cast down. Jesus saw him in a vision being cast down. That's a vision for the future. He has to be overcome by those who do these three things. Once he is cast down, he's out of heaven forever and on the earth. And he's going to be on the earth for a while. And that's going to be a bad scene for the people on the earth. But he cannot be overcome until there are people who are willing to take these three steps. And the hardest one by far is to love not our life to the death. Because that means the end of all of our plans and dreams and hopes and ambitions and everything. We put them on the altar and say, Lord, all we want is your will. Like we sang this morning. Beautiful song. We sang it. Did you see the words? Burn me up, Lord. Burn up everything. We're all singing that. Come on. Come on. Did we sing it? Did we mean it? I hope so. Because as long as there's one thing in your life, one idol, anything that you're holding on to, you cannot overcome Satan, because he will go after that thing and torment you to death, that you're going to lose it. You'll never be free until you put everything on the altar, including all people, all things, all circumstances, have to go on the altar. It's over. It's dead. And that's what Paul said. He said, I'm trying to attain to the resurrection, to the out-resurrection. And he said, I count everything in my life as garbage. All my attainments in Jewry, I count as garbage, everything. Now he said, let that be your goal. Set that goal before you. Now, if it just mattered to us as an individual and we were only going to have a two-story mansion instead of a three-story mansion, who cares? Live it up. Let's have a little fun. Eat, drink, and be merry. Go to our barbecues. Retire. Have a wonderful time. Are you having fun in the sun? Yes, I'm having fun in the sun. And now I'll only get a two-story mansion, but who cares? There's less dust to dust. If that was the issue, I got other things to do. And you do too. The issue is the heavens, first of all. If you read in Revelation 12, when Satan's cast down, it says, rejoice you heavens. He's causing problems in the heavens. People say, oh, when I die, everything will be fine. Don't kid yourself. The Bible doesn't show that at all. When you die, you'll be just like you are now. Just exactly with the same thing, except you won't have to pay income tax and a few other things. But as to what you are in your relationship to God, that doesn't change by physical death. And here the heavens are having problems, and so here's a handful of saints, like it says in Psalms, a handful of corn on the top of the mountain. And here they are, a remnant. How many are there? I don't know. One out of 20,000 maybe among the church people. And the creation is waiting for them. Waiting, groaning, in agony. Children, stomachs bloated from lack of protein. All these things we take out of our billions of dollars and dribble off a few shekels to the people in the tsunami. No parents, nothing, everything. The world waiting, waiting, waiting for people who will do what God said. The travail. The creation was made subject to futility because God hopes that out of the creation will come His king priests who can rule before Him and be servants and bring people into the paradise of God and teach them His ways. And so in the hope for that, God has just kept the whole thing going, and he'll find one here. He says to his angels, there's one. I think if I put the bee on them, then they're going to come through. They're going to see it. They're going to respond to my spirit. And I'm going to have a king priest. I'm going to have someone. And then there'll be 1,000 people in that church all busy around talking about how they're going to go out in the afternoon and have a good time. You see, the contrast is stark. So we're not talking about whether we're going to have 2-bedroom mansion or a 3-bedroom mansion or whatever. We're not. We're talking about the history of the world. Not to mention our eternal destiny to be with Jesus as a brother. The body of Christ. The Jews are waiting for the Messiah to come. The Messiah has a head and a body. He's the anointed one who will bring justice, according to Isaiah. And that's you and me. Once we become a part, become a Christian, we have an opportunity to become a king priest. Listen, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and compressed is the path that leads to life. And few find it. It's a small gate. You have to enter in humility. I can't do it myself, God. I'm calling on you for salvation and eternal life. It's a small gate. You can't bring stuff with you. And then the way, instead of being nice and on a roll, is compressed. It reminds you of resistance in an electric circuit. It's compressed. It's hard to get through every day. God, after a while, you get to your living one day at a time. Anybody here like that? One day at a time. That's one thing they teach in the AA. That's the way those drunks get restored. One day, I made it today without drinking. One day. They can't do it for a year, but they can do it for one day. So as you go along, the way gets narrower and narrower and narrower, like Nehemiah. Do you have to get off your beast that you're riding? Or you're just on foot and it's narrower and it's narrower. Pretty soon it's, God, if your word isn't true, I'm done. I'm only making it one day at a time, Lord. One day at a time. 5 minutes at a time. It's the calling is so unbelievably high that the price corresponds. And it's for, as it says in Revelation 14, the first fruits of the earth. God goes through out of all these people that I love so dearly. I'm going to have me a first fruits. And they're going to have no lie in their mouth. and they're not going to be married to anything. Not speaking of human marriage, speaking of attraction to our idols. They're free from guile. And they can sing a song no one else can sing. When you hear a thing like that, doesn't it make something within you leap and say, that's what I want? And count the world as garbage. That's who God is looking for. People that when they hear the word, they don't say, well, now let's see, can I drink a little wine and still be a Christian? Or can I do this and still be a Christian? Is it all right to go to the movies and watch Hollywood do its sinful things? And with all its filthy language and sexual innuendos, is that all right? Can I do that and still be a Christian? And God says, sure, go, by all means, have a good time. That's the way He does. Because He doesn't play games. Read that in the 18th Psalm. With the crafty, God shows Himself crafty. Sure, Balaam, you want to go, by all means. But every once in a while, there's someone that hears, and they say, well, I can't see God. And maybe it's not true. And I have to give up all my plans and hopes and dreams and everything else for something I can't even see. But I consider the world and the things that people are doing, I don't even want to live here. You can't read what's being done to children, being sold into sexual slavery, and go about your merry way in the world and figure, well, it's all right, like Hezekiah, as long as it doesn't affect me, it's fine. I don't know about those little boys and girls. They're probably not like my boys and girls. They're probably altogether different. And so we sell them into sexual slavery. What's the difference? They shouldn't do it, but I've got my own fish to fry. Well, God's kings and priests are not like that. They want to know what they can do about it. They care about the last little child in Indonesia. And they're not content to live in a world where Satan is having his way. They're just not content. So they go to God and they say, what can I do? And God says, I'm in control. I'm laughing up here. You laugh with me. And now do exactly what I'm telling you. And I'll use you. If anyone in this church will do God's will without question, it will change the history of the world. And God will give you seed like Abraham. I say that in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. The treasures, the opportunities are unimaginable. And so you say, yes, I'm content to live in this world. After all, it's not my fault. Or you say, God, if it could possibly be true, if it could possibly be true, I'm going to bet my life on it. Not even knowing if it's true. But it's the only thing in the universe that appeals to a person with integrity. Well, one thing for sure, the Bible is God's word or it isn't. And I've made up my mind. I don't see anything worthwhile that I care about so much that I'm not willing to gamble that there is a God and that this is His word. As far as I'm concerned, that's it. And if it's not true, I don't want to exist. Because this is a filthy, rotten world in which we live. They can dress it up every way they want to and talk about how wonderful it is. It's an abomination what's going on. Today in San Diego County, it's an abomination. Little children are being molested by their fathers. Older people are being abused. I can't live with that. I've got to know that I'm doing all that I possibly can do before I have any rest in my soul. And I'm sure that you feel the same way. I'm trying to stir up your pure minds because I know how the world crowds in on us till we don't even know what we're thinking or doing. I understand that, and that's the purpose why we meet, so you can be reminded who you are and where you are and what the stakes are. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians 12, and because you're a member of the body of Christ, potentially so, I say, potentially so, because that seed that's been planted in you can die. According to the parable of the sower, it can be crowded out and die without bearing any fruit. So what you and I are potential members of the great king priest, the one made after the order of Melchizedek. We are potentially a part of that. And whether it finally results in our being a part of the body of the great king priest of God when he comes, we have the potential to do that, but it's a potential. It depends. That's why I keep saying, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. You have a few names in Sardis who will walk with me in white. The whole church in Sardis, all the Christian people, you have a few names in Sardis who will walk with me in white. And he also said in Sardis, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. And see, our teaching today in the churches is love, 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 love. And the ministers will not preach that it's possible to have your name blotted from the book of life. But according to the third chapter of Revelation, it is possible to have your name blotted from the book of life. We cry love, 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 and a shout of love. You know what the Lord is crying? Repent, 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 and a shout of repentance. That's what Jesus is saying today. Repent. And we're crying love, and he's crying repent. Now, one of those voices is wrong. Does God love us? Of course he loves us. There's no question. Calvary settled that forever. But the one who loves us and calls us is saying, repent. By that he means, turn from the ways of the world and follow Christ. Take up your cross and follow Christ. So we're part of this great Messiah, this great body that is coming to judge the world and bring peace and justice and blessing. We're part of this. And because we are, once we're called to be a part of the body of Christ, as I said, nothing else relatively is important. So we have here these gifts. Now, we do not have them manifest among us, but I believe God wants them to be manifest among us. And we're going to pray until they are manifest among us. Are you with me? Oh, boy, that's pretty weak. We're going to pray until they are manifest among us. No turning back. We made up our mind. All right, now look at them. Boy, if they don't give you an appetite for God, nothing will. To one is given, this is verse 8, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. Now, I experienced that once. I remember in Bible school, there was something came up, some dilemma, some question, and there was just no solution. And I was young and green, but God gave me the answer to that. I mean, just right out of a clear blue sky. And I got up and I said, this and that. And I mean, everything went away. That was it. It's supernatural. It's not just somebody wise because they went to college. It's a gift. And it's for you. You can have it, but you'll have to ask for it. And once you do, once you have that gift, it will operate. You can learn to stir it up. And it defines you. That's what you are. You are a word of wisdom in the body of the great priest king. It's not something that you tack on your business as usual Christian life. It is immensely important. And God will use you because dilemmas come in the church, things hard to figure out. And God will give you God's wisdom, a wonderful gift, and so needed. Boy, I'll bet our president wishes right about now that he had someone with a word of wisdom. And you could use it wherever you are. It's not bound. It's not given to a local assembly. It's given to the body of the priest king. See? You see that? So it can operate wherever you are and in whatever church you are and whatever circumstances you are. And once you get that, be prepared. You have to, when you have a gift, you have to kind of nourish it. You learn how to stir it up, usually through trial and error, and you make mistakes. That's fine. But you learn how to roll with it, and pretty soon it will become, you will be characterized by this gift. There will be something, people will recognize it. Not that we want recognition, but the point I'm making is that it's not just something that you add to your Christian life. It will define who you are. You are, first of all, a member of the body of the great priest king, and secondly, this is how you function in that body. Now, I know that 1 Corinthians 13 says that all these things are temporary, and they are, but they lead to something else. If you read in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, you'll find about the Messiah, and it doesn't say, yeah, maybe we turn to that, Isaiah chapter 11, starting with verse 1. What happens is, you go over into from the gift of wisdom to the spirit of wisdom. Tell us what you are, like Christ. He didn't operate by gifts. Jesus did not operate by gifts. He was filled with the spirit of wisdom. That's evidently one of those on the lampstand of God, those seven flames in Revelation 1 that come up before the throne of God. We're even greeted. Do you know we're greeted that way? Greetings from him who is and was and is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. There is so much more in Christ. We haven't hardly scratched the surface. There's seven of these up here. You'll only read six, and then I'll tell you what the seventh one is, I hope. All right, now this is talking about the head of the body, the head of the priest king. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom. See, it's not a gift of wisdom. It's a spirit of wisdom. And if we are faithful with our gifts and keep on, eventually it will come to characterize what we are. We will be a wise, a fountain of wisdom in the body of the priest king. But you don't start that way. When you start in prophecy, you may just give a little prophecy once in a while. But if you keep using that and develop it and evident, and eventually you become a prophet. So you don't start off like Isaiah. But if you're faithful and nourish it and give way to it and work your life around it, it grows until you have the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's the way Jesus is. You look at him, what is he? He's a prophet, priest, a king, a deliverer. That's where he wants us. All right? Number one, spirit of wisdom. Number two, understanding. Understanding is an appreciation of the things that make people do. You have to mix in humor. You have to mix in compassion. You don't freeze on the stick. You know, like when they brought the woman in adultery to Jesus, the Bible, the word that Jesus gave originally back yonder at Sinai was stoner. But see now, having been born as a baby, he had understanding. He said, now wait a minute. These people that are bringing her to me are far more sinners than she is. So he says, whoever has the most, has no sin, let you go ahead and stone her. See, it's understanding. It's not exactly like wisdom. Wisdom is when Solomon was going to cut the baby in half. This understanding is when you have an appreciation of people and you don't try to take the letter of the New Testament and ram it down their throat. Oh, you've been divorced, huh? Now, I don't care whose fault it was or anything. You can never marry again. Churches do that. Have no understanding. They don't stop and think, well, how about the children? How about the woman happened to go to work and she can't be with her children? They go to a babysitter and watch television all day. Was it her fault? Is she a promiscuous person? None of this. Just, this is what it said. Bang! Understanding gives you compassion and an appreciation of the problems that people have. A good thing God has it, doesn't it? Has God been merciful to you? Did he jump on your case the minute you did something wrong? Huh? He has understanding. There was a woman who was Pentecostal. She married a non-Pentecostal man. And he said, tongues is of the devil. So she didn't say anything. So she just lived the life. He said, tongues of the devil, tongues of the devil. This went on and on. You know, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You know that. And, of course, a doctrinaire person say, first time he said that, you are doomed eternally for now and in the future. You can never have forgiveness. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Technically, that's true. Technically, that is absolutely true. And the judge has, any judge, he knows the book of the law, but he has to apply it with understanding. Isn't that right, Brother Smenner? He has to apply it with understanding. He can throw the book at you. He can take a book and throw it out there and say, max penalty. Or he can figure, now this is a young fellow, he's never did anything wrong, this is going to ruin his life. He'll probably never do it again. Right? Understanding. So anyway, this man kept saying, this is of the devil. His wife came home, talking in tongues of the devil. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. One time the Lord said to him, don't ever say that again. If he had persisted in that, he would have never had access to the presence of God again. See, that's the way God does. He doesn't jump on your case. The man didn't do that anymore. He knew that God had spoken to him. And he had seen his wife, and he knew it was not of the devil. So that's all it took. And that's the way God does. He's the judge. He can give you the maximum penalty or he can apply understanding to it and wait and work around and see if he can't encourage you to do better. Isn't that the way he does? See, that's not wisdom. It's understanding. He understands. Christ has been here. He's suffered like we have. He's been tempted like we have. And so he has understanding. And God wants us to have understanding, not be doctrinaire. And say, oh, you did that, oh, bang, bang, you know. Okay, that's number two. Number three, counsel, the ability to counsel people. Now, people can have that gift. Not everybody has that. But that's something to pray for. See, these that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12 are not intended to be exclusive. You know, if we're doctrinaire, we'll say, oh, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, that's it. Don't you dare come out with another one. But I saw a lady that the Lord gave her the gift of playing the piano and she'd never studied it. God, these are only illustrative of the kind of things that are available. There's an ability to counsel people. And if you have that and you start off and God uses you in that and you can pray, God send me somebody today to counsel and he will. You'll grow in that till you have a spirit of counsel and power. Now, power has been missing from the churches quite a bit since the days of Amy Semple McPherson and Catherine Kuhn. We haven't really had the acts of power that we need, like eyes with no sockets, the eye being created back in the socket, and legs that have been amputated growing a new leg and all that. We haven't seen that lately. That was back in the old days they did those things. We don't see that much anymore, and we need to pray for it. But remember the seven thunders. Remember, he said, seal up with the seven thunders. Do you remember that in Revelation chapter 11? Chapter 10, seal up with the seven thunders. You remember that? All right, because the seven thunders are the fullness of power. And I've traced that back through the Bible, what God is talking about. And what he's saying is, I'm not going to give my power anymore to people who do it for self-aggrandizement. I'm going to wait for people who will walk humbly before me before I give the fullness of power. But that power is reserved for the end time. Those seven thunders are reserved for the end time. Power. We need it. And once God gives it, it will change the history of the world. But we can't do that as long as we're big ministers parading around in expensive suits and driving beautiful cars and all that. Forget about the seven thunders. That will come when there are people who love not their lives to the death. And then it will come. And Jesus' word in John 14 will come to pass. The greater works was prophesied. It shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. I say in Jesus' name, it shall come to pass in the days in which we are living, if God can find anybody who will obey him and believe what he said. And not draw people to themselves. You know, oh, now I'm a big minister. I can go, man, some of the things that go on, ministers will come. Yeah, if you guarantee them $20,000 and give them $1,000 spending money and a beautiful car to drive and everything, yes, they'll come and preach at your church. See, what an abomination going on today. God wants people to come out of the woodwork, do what God says, and just disappear and forget about it. Worship God. Don't look at me. Worship God. That's the power of the seven thunders, and I covet that. Yes, I do. Yeah. That's where God hides himself. And Tony wanted to know about these some time ago, some years ago, so I'm going through it now. The spirit of knowledge. And God will give you that. There's a gift of knowledge so that you can know things that are true, past, present, and future, that you could not know by any other means. It's kind of prophetic to know without having the ordinary sources of knowledge. Doesn't that whet your appetite? Wouldn't that be wonderful to know? I think Diane has kind of that gift. She knows things. She tells us things that she could never learn by the ordinary avenues of knowledge. She has a real gift of knowledge, that lady does, a genuine business. And of the fear of the Lord. Well, that's been lost to our nation, hasn't it? So we're fools. And we get all kinds of foolish stuff going on. Like now the Iraqis think we're too soft, so they've taken it in their hand. They've taken it in hand to reverse the thing on the insurgents. They captured some insurgents and they beat them up enough until they confessed and said they were sorry and put it on television. So what happens? The rights people say, oh, you mustn't do that. You mustn't treat them like that. After they've cut off heads and slit throats and everything, that's foolishness. And it's because we don't have the fear of God. Talk about reverence. They're not the same thing. I hope you fear God. I fear God. I've been held in God's hand and I fear God. I don't have to wait till I see the blazing fire. I fear God. I hope you do too. Because if you don't, you'll be foolish. Foolishness. Okay. And then finally, that's only six. But I said there were seven lampstands. Before the throne of God, Revelation 1, greetings to you. I give you greetings right now from him who sits on the throne, who was, is, and always shall be, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. I'm greeting you in that name. Be greeted. Are you greeted? Okay. Where's the seventh one? Tony's looking at me. Well, it's right there in front of you. No, that we already covered that. We already covered that. Delighting. And you say, well, that's not a gift. Oh? Oh? Did Bill tell us this morning about complaining? Delighting is a gift from God. To delight yourself, not only to do what he says, not only to fear him, but to do it with delight. God loves the person that rejoices and works righteousness.